Let us turn to Psalm 102. Psalm 102, and we read from verse 11. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure for ever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favour her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones, and favour the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute, and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. This Psalm 102 is flanked by Psalms 100 and 101 on the one side, and Psalm 103 on the other side. Those psalms, either side, have a very buoyant, joyful and praising note to them all. We sang Psalm 100 earlier, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Psalm 101, I will sing of mercy and of judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. And Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. But Psalm 102 is different. The very title tells us, a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. How different. It reminds us that we can easily fluctuate from the mountaintop in joy to the valley in wretchedness. The changing scenes of life alter how we feel, because they affect us deeply. There are not 2 days running, probably, when we are the same. Now, this is not necessarily wrong, for the godly psalmist was wretched, and then he was joyful. Joyful, then he was wretched. Not necessarily wrong, because we are human. But it is a truth that we should not be governed by our moods. Non-Christians have to be that, because they have nothing else that can govern them but their own feelings on any given day. But God's people have a gracious principle that governs them instead. For instance, Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The Holy Spirit enables us to be governed by the word, so that we're like the word calls us to be each time. No matter how we might feel inwardly, the fact of the matter is that Christian people are called to be different. Called to be governed by the scriptures and to live out God's word in the power of the Spirit. Our moods do not control us. We control our moods by the grace of God. It's never an excuse for any Christian to say, I can't help it, I feel rotten today. Well, you might feel rotten. A lot of us do. But the thing is, We are called to be believing and called to trust in the Lord and called to lean upon him and prove his strength to enable us to be Christians indeed. Now, at verses 11 and 12 in the psalm, Psalm 102, the psalmist does this very thing. Because in verse 11, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But notice the change of note in verse 12. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations, thou shalt arise and have mercy, and so on. You see what he's done? He's gone from how he feels to what he knows is true of God. And the word has lifted him and changed him. He's not governed now by subjective feeling, but governed by objective truth. And this has lifted him out of his doldrums. The word of God, when it reveals the Lord to us afresh, has the power to do that. I remember hearing about a church once. I don't know now where it was, but I remember at their prayer meetings, they went for weeks on end, and it was a very heavy kind of series of prayer meetings, and they were mentioning in prayer their struggles and their burdens and their troubles and difficulties and how discouraged they all were. And I think the ministry was sort of almost encouraging them in that way. And then, whether it was a visiting preacher or I don't know, but the next time the preacher preached a series of sermons on the attributes of God applied in spiritual, practical terms to the lives of his people. And the spirit and tone of the praying changed completely. And they were lifted up. And now they were praising the Lord. And now they were able to bring all their burdens to him and finding grace in his presence. It's a fact that when we're governed by the word of God in the blessing of the Spirit, we are changed and we act differently. And the psalmist here, having come to that and able to be that, he goes on to say some wonderful and encouraging things about God's church. Rising to verses 15 and 16, the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. My, that's what we long for, isn't it? And we can go with that prayer with all our hearts. It's like our Saviour taught us to pray, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory for ever and ever. And therefore we're not surprised to find that the next verse, verse 17, is about prayer. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This is how we hope to find the Lord appearing, building up his church, dealing with society and the nation and the world. Remember on the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit, they were with one accord in one place, preceded by prayer, and suddenly there came the rushing mighty wind and the Spirit came and the movings of the Holy Ghost that change things come in answer to prayer. But what kind of praying? And who are the people who pray such things or who pray at all about anything and everything? Well, here it is in verse 17. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Now, that comes almost as a surprise. You'd have thought, wouldn't you, to obtain great blessings, the coming of the Spirit, revival, the glory of the Lord being seen again, Zion built up, You'd have thought such praying would be the prayer of the mighty, the prayer of the eloquent, the prayer of those who can storm heaven with their mighty batterings and requests in the name of Jesus and in the name of God. Such praying as lifts everyone up to heaven. And such praying as sends fear into the hearts of sinners and drives away the devil. But it's not so, is it? He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. What a remarkable thing this is. A precious promise. Let us look at this and let us hear the message to us this morning. Let's ask first of all, who is this for? And we're told answers to prayer, any answers to prayer, is for the destitute. Now that's a strong word. And it might seem unusual, particularly in light of verse 16, the Lord appearing in his glory and the destitute in his presence, asking for things. They don't seem to go together, do they? Seems a great gulf between the glory of God and the destitute, poor, praying Christian. But these are the very ones that the Lord seeks. And this is what qualifies us to be heard on high. In other words, dear friends, real prayer begins with nothing. The destitute. And we have known nothing about real prayer if we do not feel something of this. Destitute. Now, of course, this is not true in one sense. We're not destitute of provision from a gracious God so that we can pray. We have a mediator, Jesus Christ, in whose name we come and have access to the Father. We're not destitute of help inwardly by the Holy Spirit who enables us to pray. We're not destitute of promises whereby God says he will hear our prayers. He is the God that does that. All these wonderful things, these are riches indeed. But it means destitute in how we feel about ourselves and our condition. And this is a paradox that only a real Christian will understand. Rich in Christ, wonderfully able to draw near to a gracious, welcoming God in heaven. But oh, destitute, as we feel in ourselves. Now this is true to experience. Destitute. In what sense? Well, dear friends, if you're a real Christian this morning, you will agree with this. Destitute of anything to recommend me to God. Having nothing good or acceptable in myself, no merit, no worth, nothing but sin, everything abominable and hateful. And we see this and we are very conscious of it. Jacob was, wasn't he? In Genesis 32 and verse 10, when he was in prayer to God, he says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth thou hast given to thy servant. Not worthy. Destitute of self. Recommendation. As Wesley puts it, false and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. Destitute. You start with nothing. Is that what you feel? Or when you pray, do you instinctively try to think of something maybe that God will be pleased with from yourself? He will regard the prayer of the destitute. In other words, it's talking about our spiritual poverty. There is nothing that we have for God in ourselves. That's what Paul said in Romans 7 verse 18. In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Well, that's a man who's spiritually destitute. And even the grace and even the experience and the knowledge of the Lord that we have, it's all of him. All come from him. But the trouble is, it seems so little, doesn't it, when we think about it? Love for God? How small and weak. Wisdom? Oh, I'm such a fool. So much of the time. Zeal? I'm lukewarm. Holiness? I've hardly begun. Heavenly mindedness? My affections are so heavy, they stay upon things of earth. Destitute. This self-deprecation, you see, is inevitable for a real Christian who has living and real religion in him. Destitute. Or it can be this, outwardly brought low. There are things that happen in life, and oh, they bring me down. The word destitute can mean demolish. Have you seen something collapse and fail so that you're disappointed? Maybe material need and anxiety. There's a literalness about destitution. Outward security severely shaken. Dreading the end of the month and the bills. Lord, I just don't know what I'm going to do. Destitute of the solution to my problem. Destitute. Well, there are many of the Lord's own dear people to whom that applies in some degree. And the thing is that in prosperity, we tend, unless we're given special grace, not to pray so well as in adversity or as in poverty. You remember the warning to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 6? Beware when you enter the land of Canaan, it's all laid out for you. There'll be houses you live in that you haven't built. There'll be fields and there'll be crops and there'll be harvests you can reap that you've not tilled the land and sown to produce. There'll be everything laid out for you and provided for you. And all you've done is inherit it. The land flowing with milk and honey. Oh, beware, lest amidst all this plenty, you forget the Lord your God. And that's what they did, wasn't it? It's a lot harder to forget him when we're up against it. And we're worried about things. It's a lot harder then to forget, and thank God for that. If we feel destitute in that sense, lacking, needy, we want the Lord the more, we need the Lord the more. And if we could track the course of our life, we would probably say that those times of real trial and difficulty were the times when we prayed best, compared to the times of ease and prosperity when all was well. Outwardly brought low, the destitute. And then fourthly, spiritually barren. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 6, we have these words. Those who trust the arm of flesh shall be like the heath in the desert. Now the heath in the desert, that small shrub in a dry and arid place. It means literally naked. It's forlorn. It's all on its own. It's stripped and bare. It's got no fruitfulness, no luxuriance. Spiritually barren. And dear friends, we never feel more spiritually barren when we try to pray, do we? And we say in the words of the prophet, my leanness, woe unto me, But it doesn't mean to say you mustn't pray or can't pray. He will regard the prayer of the destitute when we are feeling most out of sorts spiritually, most barren and unfruitful, and without much life or quickening, much encouragement. He'll still regard the prayer of the destitute. What a wonderful thing this is. And then fifthly, one more. Destitute of the necessary strength and help. Do we feel our weakness when it comes to spiritual things? Oh, how helpless sometimes. How faint, how weak, how inadequate. What inability. And sometimes what strength we seem to have can be taken away and we can just feel like a wet rag. And nothing, nothing spiritually. Destitute of what we could wish to be. Ah, this is who this promise is for. He will regard the prayer of the destitute. Do you see yourself in any of this? It's the most wonderful thing if you can, because this is real religion. This is life. This is reality. Who this is for? The destitute. Let's look secondly. Not only who this is for, but what God will do. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Now, two wonderful words of promise here. Regard, it means to turn to look upon. These are the very people that the Lord loves to come to him in prayer. These are the very people he has a high regard for. What? A high regard for me? In my feeling destitute? Yes, that's what it says. And look, you'll see that just to clinch it and make sure we don't misunderstand this, he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. We might think he will. Might think he'll turn us away and look for someone better to listen to while they pray. Ah, no. Not despise their prayer. You think of our Lord's parable in Luke 18 of the Pharisee and the publican. And here it is exactly, isn't it? Here is a man who is so full of his self-righteousness and comes strutting up to the presence of God and he starts praying and he thanks God that he is not like other men and enumerates certain sins. Says, I'm not like this, or like this tax collector, this crook, this dishonest man here, and I give to the church, I tithe, and so on. He's not destitute, is he? But here is a poor man, and he comes, and he hangs his head. And all he can think of is his spiritual destitution. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. He will regard the prayer of the destitute. He loves such people. Revelation 3, verse 17. The Lord complains about that church at Laodicea. Thou sayest, he's heard them say it, or he's read their thoughts. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased it with goods and have need of nothing. They didn't realize, did they? They boasted about their supposed spiritual attainments and their well-placed situation materially. And they were deceived. The Lord doesn't regard the prayers of people like that. In fact, he says, I'm outside the door. Revelation 3:20, I'm knocking on the door. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and commune and so on. But he's outside. They've driven him away by their self-sufficiency and their high regard of themselves. But he regards the prayer of the destitute and doesn't despise their prayer. Ah, dear friend, do you feel that really your greatest claim upon God is his promised mercy? Well, the Lord has done a gracious work in you to show you that, because that's, I say, real religion. And you are precious in the sight of God. He loves such people. Look, he will not despise. In case we think he'll look down on our poor praying, he doesn't. Now let us apply this to the five things we outlined earlier and see how the Lord will regard us and not despise our praying. Did we say we who feel our spiritual poverty? Well, the Lord says that is a healthy condition. Matthew 5 verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed is a blessed condition when you feel your spiritual poverty, the limitedness of your experience, the poor smallness of your knowledge of God, your feeble praying, your lack of this and that and everything. Ah, but I say that's healthy. The very ones whom the Lord will enrich with grace and every gift. We're empty, you see. We feel our poverty that the Lord might fill us. Not that we fill of ourselves. Nothing stands in the way of we who are blessed if we feel our spiritual poverty and bemoan ourselves. The Lord says you're under a benediction, if you like that. And God will regard your prayers. Did we speak about having nothing to recommend ourselves to God? Well, that's good as well, because it means that pride has been dealt a blow and we've been humbled. And in Psalm 10 and verse 17 we read, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. If we could only realize how that qualifies us to be heard by God. 1 Peter 5 verse 5. The Lord gives grace to the humble, but the proud he resisteth. You see, pride will cut off praying. Pride will grieve the Spirit of God. Pride means that we intrude into the thing and we think of ourselves as someone and that we have something. Ah, but he regards the prayer of the destitute, that he might safely bless us, so that we shall give him the glory for it. And anything and everything, we shall say, Lord, thou hast wrought all our works in us. Not unto us, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Did we say, thirdly, outwardly brought low? Well, you see, if we're outwardly brought low in material things, if we have outward needs, it's that the Lord might appear for us. There's a lovely example in the case of Naomi, mother-in-law to Ruth in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 21. You remember the story how that they went out from Israel to Moab. It all went wrong. They took a step, it would seem, outside of the will of God. Elimelech thought that they could escape the famine in Israel and get food there. But it seemed to be without trusting in the Lord to provide for them in Israel. And so to Moab, to heathen Moab they went. And of course it was a disaster, wasn't it? Elimelech died. Naomi's two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, died. Not before they'd married Moabite women. But mercy of mercies. The one of the women, Ruth, married to Mahlon, I think it was, she proved to be a convert and a gracious woman. And she was more than a daughter-in-law to Naomi. And so Naomi came home with Ruth to an uncertain future back in Bethlehem, to poverty. And Ruth chapter 1 verse 21, these words of Naomi: "The Lord has afflicted me. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. I went out full, and I've come home empty." Significant words. Outwardly brought so low. In this case, perhaps brought it on herself. It's part of the Lord's loving, chastening dealings. But we can be brought low when it's not for that cause. But what's the point? Well, she came home empty, that the Lord bringing her home will then fill her. And at least she was home, the place where the Lord wanted her to be. Now, if you're in material need, are you in the place where God wants you to be? Well, that's a great comfort. You're in the centre of God's will. He's not going to fail you and let you down. She's back again where she should have been, where she should never have left. Brought me home empty. But oh, we know the story, don't we? Ruth meets Boaz, that mighty man of wealth and that near kinsman. He falls in love with Ruth. He marries Ruth. And Naomi is taken into that wonderful family. And all is changed. And Naomi's prayers have been heard, because the Lord will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Put it this way in Philippians 4 verse 19. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." He'll not regard the prayer of the destitute when such a one says, "Lord, please supply my need. Please provide for me. Please come in for me and help me and show the solution to my predicament." That's what the Lord will do. Fourthly, did we say spiritually barren? Well, yes, but Hosea 14 verse 8, "From me, says the Lord, is thy fruit found." You can only be fruitful spiritually by the grace of God. Luke 8 verse 15, remember that good ground hearer who received the word in an honest and good heart and brought forth fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold? All right, you're spiritually barren, but do you love the word of God? Do you receive the word with meekness and faith? And do you seek to be a doer of the word? Well, by God's grace, you'll be fruitful. And he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Remember, it's the fruit of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit in you. And fifthly and lastly, do we feel empty and weak? Oh, so very weak. Well, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 36, here's the promise. "For the Lord shall repent himself," which means he will turn again toward his people, "for his servants, when he seeth that their power is gone, and there is none shut up," there's none retained for their help, "or left." He'll do it when he sees that we have no strength of our own, no help of our own. Have you got some responsibility and you feel very inadequate concerning it? Well, pray to the Lord concerning it. Commit it to him. And he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise it. Oh, how many times have we found it? "Lord, I can't do this. It's too great. It's too big a thing. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the ability. I don't have the gift." Well, come to him. And in your weakness and emptiness, he will regard your prayer and not despise it. And the Apostle Paul found in 2 Corinthians 12, when I am weak, then am I strong. It's the very weakness that the Lord is pleased to give his strength to. Hebrews 11:34, out of weakness made strong. It's our very weakness to which the Lord is pleased to minister. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. How many of the Lord's people, especially those timid and nervous, feeling inadequate, like Jeremiah, like Moses, like Timothy and others, oh, how they've balked at things. And the Lord says, certainly I will be with thee. I will strengthen thee and uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And they found the Lord has answered their prayer. Now you say, but that was for the psalmist. And you've mentioned all these other people who have come into this category and have been helped. But what about me? Thousands of years afterwards, what about me? Does this really apply to me? Can I take this for myself? Well, look at verse 18. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. We are in those generations to come. We have been created, and we're now the Lord's people in this generation. It's the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Don't let Satan rob you of your heritage. And don't let him accuse you of taking the children's bread for yourself and stealing it. No, this is the golden promise for the Lord's people of every age and in every place. If we are destitute, then God regards our prayer and does not despise it. And let me say one more thing before we close. This is the way for a sinner to come to Christ. Destitute. And you see, no one becomes a real Christian. No one is saved by the grace of God through Christ who does not come this way. Destitute. The trouble is, you see, there's pride, there's unwillingness, unbelief, self-justifying, trying to think of all kinds of things that might well qualify us to become a real Christian. And all the time the Lord wants nothing. Destitute. Like that publican. God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's it. And then come and welcome to Jesus Christ, to his unsearchable riches. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. But we are destitute, that we might receive and only ever receive empty hands of faith. Christ will do all the saving and all the giving and have all the glory, or he will do nothing at all. Sinners are not saved. Not because Christ is not full of grace and ready and willing to save. They're not saved because they will not be destitute and will not come as they are. In all their sin and need. Are you like that this morning? Have you not yet got down on your knees and on your face and confessed your utter sinfulness and wickedness and emptiness and deserving of hell? Have you been brought to the end of yourself that you might make a beginning with this glorious Saviour. He'll regard your prayer for salvation if it's from one who is destitute of all other claim, all other hope, all other trust. He'll not despise your prayer. He'll not turn you away. Put yourself there, like the woman with the issue of blood. If I can but touch the hem of his garment, I'm nothing but disease. I'm nothing but need, but I can touch the hem of his garment. I shall be made whole. And she was. It's reaching out in faith to Christ with nothing but that reach and touch of faith that you might receive. Oh, may this be true for us all. And may Psalm 102 change its note for us. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever. And regarding the prayer of the destitute and not despising our prayer, we can rejoice. Who this is for and what God will do. May it be so. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.